The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
Now let's go ahead and turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 13 through 17. This is the reading of God's holy word. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. This is the reading of God's word. I'm sure that everyone feels the fluidity of these days. Over these last number of weeks, it seems that nothing has been stable. Things change almost daily, at least weekly. What started out at first as a 15-day stop the spread has turned into 1 month, which now has turned to the end of April, April 30th, and we have this ever-flowing, ever-changing situation, not only before us, but before the whole world. And then on top of that, you've got earthquakes, both here and abroad. Now, I know that some are absolutely giddy, plagues and earthquakes. We will be in Revelation next week, just in case you're interested. But I thought how the earthquakes actually have served as a almost a mocking metaphor of how unstable our times really are. And it's been my intention over these last 3 weeks now to bring messages during COVID-19 that help bring some biblical insight. And so the first 2 weeks we looked at 1 John 16:33, and then last week we looked at Ephesians 5:15 and 16. And to me, those texts most definitely needed to be preached, and they needed to be preached right away. Next week is Easter Sunday. It's absolutely stunning to me that we will not fill this place and raise the roof with resurrection songs. But next week, what we're going to do is we're going to take some themes from the book of Revelation, the Alpha and the Omega, and the way things really are. The book of Revelation gives us insight. It orients us towards reality. It weans us off of the way things seem to be and actually feeds us on the truth of the way things really are. And so, being away from Romans and trying to figure out what's the most edifying week by week, I would just ask you, pray for me that God gives me guidance. And my problem is not having too little to preach. It's actually having too many things to preach. And so today what we're going to do is we're going to take a passage from James, take a passage that, in a sense, I look at this passage and I think this is a passage that is one of those life orienting passages, right? And by life orienting, I mean that there are certain passages in Scripture that give us a framework to think about God and to think about our lives and to think about ourselves. And so in a sense, this passage frames our worldview. It frames the way that we should think. You know, that is one of the purposes of the Word of God, is that it would renew our minds so that we think biblically about things. And so as we come to this passage, James is dealing with our presumptions about life. And he's going to identify not only the source of our presumptions, but he's also going to identify the remedy to those, to that presumption. The source of our presumptions about life actually is really simple. It's our pride. The remedy is actually very simple as well. The remedy is a recognition of our limitations and a reliance on the sovereignty of God. And so clearly, this pandemic that we are living through right now has demonstrated to us, like very few things have, that we are not in control of anything. In a very real sense, in the sovereign purposes of God, he has brought the world to a screeching halt. And whatever we thought was normal has now been turned upside down. And so I would suggest to you this morning that James' perspective is absolutely crucial for us to adopt both now and for the remainder of our lives. So in verse 13, James addresses a group of people who are engaged in what we would just say are the normal routines of life. He starts out with, New American Standard says, "Come now." This is an attention-getting little phrase. The NIV actually is quite good here. "Now listen," right? This is hearkening for your full attention. So come now, listen now. Those saying. So he doesn't really have, let's say, a specific person in mind, but he's got a person that just sort of fits into a very, very common example from life, especially the business world. So listen now, those saying, "Today or tomorrow we shall go to such and such a city, and we shall spend a year there and do business and make a profit." So he's talking to people like us. Did anybody have plans that actually got canceled because of this virus? Yeah, right. Did you actually intend to do certain things during this time? Ariel and I always go away for spring break. I guess you'd say that we're spring breakers, but I won't tell you where we go, but we go and have fun. We just hang out together. She likes pools and sun, and I like books and shade, and so we get along great. But those plans are all now just smashed to the ground. Okay? There's nothing wrong with planning. There's nothing wrong, of course, with doing business. There's nothing wrong with making a living. There's nothing wrong with turning a profit. But there's a presumption of the people in verse 13. And the presumption has to do, first of all, with time. Today, tomorrow, and then we'll spend a year. The presumption has to do with activity, what you're actually going to do. Notice there is this bold declaration. Today, tomorrow, next year, this is what we're going to do. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. And there's also a presumption about the future. We'll turn a profit. There's something about the presumption in verse 13 that is expressing this idea that when it comes right down to it, I feel like I'm in charge of my time. And I'm in charge of my life. And I'm in charge of my future, and I'm in charge of my own success. Four times in this text, we will, we will, we will, we will. And frankly, this is just oftentimes us. We live in a country that is affluent. We live in a country where we have tremendous freedoms. We live in a country where we don't have to worry. We don't have to worry about our daily bread. Life is so easy, so comfortable for us, and we oftentimes are the very people that James is talking about, presumptuous about time and presumptuous about activity and presumptuous about our future and our own success. And so Alec Motier, in his commentary on James, says this. He says, when James exposes the blemish of our presumptuousness, he exposes something which is the unrecognized claim of our hearts. We speak to ourselves as if life were our right, as if our choice were the only deciding factor, as if we had in ourselves all that was needed to make a success of things, as if getting on, making money, doing well were life's sole objects. So why is this presumption so bad? Why is it so misleading? Notice I didn't say planning was bad. I said presumption was bad. The thing that makes it so bad is, first of all, it's based on our ignorance. James is going to say, do you not know? Do you not actually have an understanding? And the ignorance in particular is regarding the nature of life and the nature of God. The presumptuous person who presumes upon time and activity and future and success is a person who is absolutely ignorant about the nature of life and the nature of God. Verse 14, James says, life is uncertain and a vapor. So let's just be explicit about this. James says, your life is uncertain. Your life is a vapor. And so this is how James puts it. He says, this is how I would translate something like this. Whoever you are, do you not know? You do not know what pertains to tomorrow. The ESV says, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. New American Standard, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. NIVY, you do not know, even know what will happen tomorrow. So there's a little bit of irony here, the way that James puts it. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And of course, he's talking about people who are making plans for the entire year. You who make plans for the entire year, you don't even know what tomorrow holds. You know, we were talking about this last week as we talked about redeeming the time. There's an uncertainty to life. You don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. And so we, even as God's people, we're not immune from the temptation of presumption. In fact, it is very easy for us to become incredibly secular in our thinking. And the reason we don't know what our life is going to be like tomorrow or what a day may bring is because our life is just a vapor. James says three things. Your life is a vapor. It appears for a short time and then it disappears. Our lives are like a mist. This is the very idea that we see in the book of Ecclesiastes of Hevel, which is a mist, or it's transient, it's a puff of smoke, it's there for a second and then vanishes without a trace. The psalmist says, behold, you've made my days as handbreadths, just a tiny span from here to here. My lifetime is as nothing in your sight. Surely every man at his best is a mere breath. I mentioned a text last week from Job. He said, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle, right? And it really, unless you've seen something like this, it's hard to imagine what Job is saying. But so you've got this this spool or a spindle, and you've got this the thread or the yarn, and it goes back and forth, and it goes back and forth really fast. Okay, that's your life. Every day, that's how fast life goes by. Every time we do a funeral service or a memorial service, we often will end up having the family put together a slide presentation, right? I always find the slide presentations at a memorial service incredibly moving, because you see pictures of when this person was young and in midlife, and if they happen to have died in old age, you see. And there's something that always strikes me after every slide presentation of a person's life, and it's this: one of these days, my life will seem as short as that slide presentation. A few snapshots of life, and then it's over. And so James says to us in a real sense, how in the world can you talk about today or tomorrow, let alone next year, when your life is just simply a puff of smoke? How in the world can you talk so presumptuously about life when it is so absolutely transient? The Proverbs tell us, Proverbs 27:1, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. You remember the parable that Jesus tells in Luke chapter 12. There's a guy who's a rich guy, and he is really successful, and he says, what am I going to do with all of the grain? What am I going to do with all my wealth? Well, I'll tear down barns, and I'll build bigger barns, and have many resources and many riches for years to come. And you know what that Jesus says in that parable? God comes to him that very night, and he says, you fool, do you not know that this very night your soul will be required of you? Make whatever plans you want. What should our attitude towards life be? What should our attitude towards the future be? Well, James actually tells us. Verse 15. Those who see their life as a vapor, those who understand that their days go quicker than a weaver's shuttle, here is what you are to say. Instead of saying, we're going to do this, we're going to do that, we're going to do this next year, we're going to do this business and make a profit. Instead of saying all of that, what you should say is, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. And so this is what we ought to say. The presumptuous say one thing. Those who actually understand the brevity of life also understand something about the sovereignty of God. This is what should mark your speech. If the Lord wills, we'll live. If the Lord wills, we will do this or that. In other words, James has said the reason why you're so presumptuous about life is because you don't understand the nature of life. It's a vapor, but you also don't understand the nature of God. He's sovereign. When James says, if the Lord wills, by the way, I'll probably say this three more times. James is not telling us, just make sure that you sound pious by tacking on, if the Lord wills, or Lord willing, after everything that you say. Okay? I'm not saying it's bad to be in that habit, but understand what we're talking about is not just tacking on a formula to the things that we say. It's actually a recognition of something. So when James says, if the Lord wills, he's talking about, of course, the will of God. I've taught you many times over the years that we need to think about the will of God in two different ways. One would be the revealed will of God, or what sometimes is called the moral will of God. So could I say that it's the will of God for you not to murder anybody? Well, that's the will of God. That's the revealed will of God. That's the moral will of God. You shall not commit murder. But there's another aspect to the will of God, which is the sovereign will of God, the will of God that's rooted in his wisdom and his power. This is the will of God, which is an eternal will. It's a decreed will. It's an immutable will. It doesn't change. And so when James says, if the Lord wills, what do you think he's talking about? Well, he's talking about that absolute supreme will, which does not change. I'll do this tomorrow or that next year, if the Lord wills. In other words, if it is in the plan of God. Job says this in Job 42:2. He says, I know you can do all things and no purpose of yours can be thwarted. God's purposes, God's plans, God's will is never thwarted. A passage we quote all the time. Our God is in the heavens and he does whatever he pleases. What does he please? His holy will. What does he will? All that he pleases. The very idea of the God of the Bible is the God who is working out all things after the counsel of his own will in such a way that the king's heart are like channels of water in the hand of the Lord, and it is the Lord who turns them wherever he pleases. We sang this today. We look to you, sovereign Lord of all the earth. We look to you. And so this idea of the sovereign will of God, Jesus taught us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We see the apostles in the book of Acts, where they're trying to convince Paul not to go to Jerusalem because they know he's going to suffer. And Paul's like, you're breaking my heart. I need to go. This is what God's told me to do. And how do the saints respond? The will of the Lord be done. We see it in Romans 15, I'll come to you if the Lord wills. We see it in 1 Peter 3:17, God willing. Most poignantly, though, you know where we see this very phrase? In the Garden of Gethsemane. Not my will, but thine be done. And so, when we say, if the Lord wills, we'll live. If the Lord wills, we'll do this or that. What we are doing is we are acknowledging the very sovereignty of God. What we're acknowledging is that God is in absolute control, not just of his universe, not just of his world, but he's in charge of my life. He's in control of every detail of my life. There's not one single solitary aspect or dimension of my life that is not under the sovereign control of Almighty God. And so when I say, if the Lord wills, I am acknowledging that God indeed is the sovereign King of all of the earth, and that from him and through him and unto him are all things, and to him be the glory forever. You do understand, God never withdraws from his creation. No matter how much we've ignored him, no matter how much we've turned our backs on him, no matter how much we have forgotten him, he is still the king over all of his creation. He is the ruler of all of the nations. He is the king over every virus. He's the king over every earthquake. There's not one single solitary thing in God's creation that is outside the scope of his control. And so we gladly proclaim that not only is God the sovereign king, but this sovereign king exercises his sovereignty. And so sometimes we sing, and though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. And so when we say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that, what we're doing is we are acknowledging that it is God who is the sovereign over my life. But we're also doing something else. We are also reflecting our dependence on the God who wills. Absolute, utter, complete dependence. You see, it's one thing to theoretically believe in the absolute will of God or the sovereign control of God. It is something different to be conscientiously dependent upon that God who wills all things. This is the difference between knowing something that is true about God and actually taking comfort and solace and peace in that thing that is true about God. There would be a lot of people who would give lip service to the sovereignty of God, but the fact is that the person who is utterly dependent upon God, the person who can say, I trust in the Lord with all of my heart, I do not lean on my own understanding in all of my ways. All of my ways, I acknowledge him, and it's he who makes my path straight. The sovereignty of God does not become personal to you until you actually utterly depend upon him in such a way that you say, Lord, it does not depend on me who runs or wills, but it depends on you, the God who has mercy. If the Lord wills, not only reflects my dependence upon that God, but it also reflects my submission to that God. One of the beautiful things about the Garden of Gethsemane is that Jesus prays to his Father and then submits. Not my will, but yours be done. That's submission. You do understand that faith is not the audacity to dictate to God what you want him to do. Faith is submitting to his fatherly, sovereign hand. And so the circumstances of my past, the circumstances of my present, and the circumstances of my unknown future, unknown to me, I yield to the sovereign King of all the earth. And it's not just a begrudging submission. There is a way to submit to the sovereign hand of God that is sore about it. Well, if it's going to be like this, I guess I have no other choice but to submit because God is sovereign. That is not the outworking of good theology in a healthy way. Okay? Right? So some people may have good theology, but then they don't work it out in a healthy way. And they're just ticked that they weren't consulted. Some of you have health issues. You do everything that you can to get better. You use everything at your disposal. And every time you go to a doctor or every time you go in for a treatment, it's punctuated, if the Lord wills. That's submission to the sovereign will of a God who loves you more than you could ever imagine. I wasn't planning on going down this path, but let's just continue for a minute. I'll get married if the Lord wills. I'll remain single if the Lord wills. I'll have children if the Lord wills. I'll be barren if the Lord wills. I'll have years of happiness and prosperity if the Lord wills. I'll have years of affliction and suffering if the Lord wills. And whate'er my God ordains is right. This is what we should say. If the Lord wills. Why? Because there is a theological foundation when we say, if the Lord wills. And that theological foundation is the sovereignty of God. And there is a vibrant response to God in dependence and submission when we say, if the Lord wills. This is what we should say. By the way, the old timers used to typically write, and they'd put in parentheses after a sentence, DV. Back in the days when more people knew Latin than just the kids that go to Grace Christian Academy, DV was Deo Volente, God willing. You can see Stonewall Jackson's letters, for instance, telling his wife that he would be home from battle, DV, Lord willing. Submission to the sovereign plan of God, dependence upon the God who is sovereign. And this should be our conviction of life. So here's the thing, is you reflect on the frailty of life, the vaporous nature of life, and then you reflect on the God who is unchanging, who is all-powerful, whose will is the determining reality of all reality. Do you believe that? Do you know what this does for us? What this does for us is this actually helps us not to live life afraid. If I realize my life is short, and when my days have come to an end, there's nothing I'm going to be able to do to actually be able to extend the days that God has given me. Now, make no mistake about it. I am among all people most thankful for an extended life. Went and saw the cardiologist a week ago last Friday, and he was looking over my records and from UCSF, and he says, "Oh, hey, look at that, code blue, huh?" I said, "Yeah, it was quite an experience." "I bet it was." I'm glad that he got to look at those reports, because if I'd have died, he wouldn't have been able to see, he wouldn't have been interested. Right? Your life is in God's hands. And so what do? Well, you're responsible. You take care of yourself. You exercise. You eat right. You don't touch anybody or sneeze on them or get sneezed on. You take all the precautions and all of that. But you do understand this. You're not going to die one day before God says your short life is going to end. In verse 16, this is one of the reasons why the book of James is so painful, because James is like one of those pastors who never actually watched Joel Osteen. Okay? James is just one of these guys who just calls it like it is, right? Could you imagine? I mean, I am actually really super tame compared to James, right? Have I ever stood up and said, "You adulteresses"? That's how James addresses his congregation, right? That's very, very seeker-friendly approach. And so in verse 16, James says, But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. You boast in your pretension. And then he says, all such boasting is evil. And what boasting is he talking about? He's talking about the people that were more concerned with their physical wealth and with their own plans than they were with humility before God. He's talking about those that were in business. He's talking about those who actually just made their plans and did their things and lived in such a way where they just continually said, this is what I'm going to do. This is how it's going to turn out. And James says, you know, that's evil. And you know why it's evil? Because it comes from pride. When we are more concerned about our plans and our goals than we are with humility and submission before the Lord, we're walking in wickedness. That sense of independence as opposed to dependence on God. That sense of self-determination instead of submission is nothing but pride. And I just need to remind all of us, God is opposed to the proud. But he gives grace to the humble. Now, Rob Plummer makes the comment that in verse 16, this boasting is just implicitly atheistic, right? Implicitly atheistic. In other words, it's a refusal to acknowledge that God is king over your life. Then you get to verse 17. Therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. So I remember as a new Christian, my pastor was a navigator's guy, and so we memorized all, you know, if you were in navigators, you memorized lots and lots and lots of scriptures. Okay? This was one of them, James 4:17, to the one who knows what is right and does not do it, to him it is sin. And of course, there's a sense where this is a very, very good general principle regarding what we would call sins of omission, right? If you know the right thing to do and then you don't do it, you omit doing the good, that omission is sin. And that's true. But you do understand that James has a context for this passage, right? If you know the right thing to do, you remember that parable of Jesus about this, the servants, and the one servant actually thought, well, he's going to be gone for a long time, so I don't need to do anything. Jesus is in that parable in Luke chapter 12. He says, the slave who knew his master's will and did not do it will be beaten with many, many lashes. So what's the good thing or the right thing in this context? Well, here it is. To the person who understands that acting, planning presumptuously is arrogant and knows that his life is in submission to the will of God and yet refuses to comply his life to that truth, that is sin. The good thing that James is talking about here, the good in our lives, is when we plan, there's a sense of humility before God. As we live our life, there's a sense of dependence upon God. As we live our life, there's a sense of submission to God. And James says the person who disregards these things, the person who never believes in his heart, let alone says with his mouth, if the Lord wills, but just, I'm going to do that, I'm going to do that. The one who disregards this, that is sin. Craig Blomberg says, if we do not acknowledge God in all that we do and say, and particularly with our material possessions, we fail to live our faith truly and commit sin instead. So here we are. Life has been turned upside down for us. Life is very different than it was just a month ago, right? And planning life, planning your life, planning the details of your life, as if God is not the primary and determining factor, is not only proud and not only unbelieving, but it's deeply sinful. There's an old Yiddish proverb that says, if you want to make God laugh, tell him your plans. Instead, we should say, if the Lord wills. So this passage calls us to view our life as short, as vaporous, as a transient life that is in the hands of a sovereign and good God. It's a call to acknowledge his sovereignty over our lives, to submit to his will, and to rely on him for everything. This isn't neutralizing our planning, but it's to plan in submission to the will of God. So commit your ways to the Lord, and he will establish them, is still true. But so is this. The mind of man makes his plans, but the Lord directs his steps. And so these days of COVID-19 should be loud and clear lessons to us about who is in charge and who isn't. These days of COVID-19 should be a clarion call to trust in the Lord and to entrust the entirety of our lives and all of our endeavors, all of our plans to him. And there is nothing more important than to be subject to the will of God, recognizing our frailty and his divine power. You know where the starting point is of submitting to the will of God? It's to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the starting point of submitting to the will of God. This is the will of God for you. If you're an unbeliever, okay, if you're an unbeliever, the starting point for you to submit to the will of God is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Once you submit to his will in believing in Christ, then you can be concerned about his will in all the other areas of your life. And so, brothers and sisters, with a fluid life all around us and with the big plates underneath us shifting, trust in the God who is sovereign over every detail of life and verbalize it to His glory. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your tender mercies. We pray that You would help us even now to be shaped by this text and to be shaped by it in a way that it bears fruit in our lives. Father, we thank You that Your will is the sovereign, supreme will over every other will. And we thank You that this world is simply the outworking of the counsel of Your own will. And so, Father, we pray that we would be people who don't resist it, who don't reject it, who don't turn a blind eye to it, but who conscientiously embrace it wholeheartedly so that we can put at the end of every sentence of declaration of what we will do if the Lord wills. Receive our thanks and our praise today in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.